want to just keep those couple of verses that we looked at from 2 Chronicles 5 open before you. I'm going to spend some time with them this morning. But let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, we've given you thanks and praise for many things this morning. We now want to thank you for your word, for its truth, for its faithfulness. Father, we are conscious of the necessity in our lives to be able to understand it aright, to be able to take it, Father, and apply it in a way that brings glory and honor to you. And so, Lord, as we come now to consider the outcome of praise, I want to pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon us, that you would give us an attitude of praise, that we might be reminded afresh of why we worship the living God, that we might be conscious of your love for us, of your concern for us. And Father God, as we approach this whole concept of passion for life, we need a passion for life, Lord, that goes on beyond March. We need a passion for our life that has been redeemed in Jesus Christ. We need a passion for his life that was poured out for us. And we need a passion for the lives of those around us that know nothing of the sacrifice that was made on their behalf. So, Lord, would you present yourself with us? May the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips be acceptable in your sight. Amen. What is our greatest need as we think of evangelism, as we think of passion for life? What is our greatest need as a church? And what is our greatest need individually? Last week, we reminded ourselves that all our efforts in mission and all our outreach will count for nothing if it is not God who pours his refreshing upon our efforts. And not only upon us, but God who will pour himself out upon those whom we seek to reach. That when those little postcards and those booklets fall through the door, that they don't go straight in the recycling bin. That God will cause people to pause, to put them aside, or to pick them up and read them. And that through that, he will draw people to examine their own relationship with him. As we ask the question on that card, what is the real purpose of Easter? Easter is about relationship. God with his creation and the restoration of it. We sang about that this morning. We prayed about it. We long to see it as part of our reality as a church. And on this particular day that we're looking at in Chronicles, it would appear to be a very special day. The feast in the seventh month would indicate in verse 3 that we're probably talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. And after so many years, the temple is now going to be completed as the ark is placed in the Holy of Holies. Murray McShane says, Pentecost is a type of all the glorious days of an outpoured spirit that have ever been in the world. A foretaste of that glorious day when God will fulfill that amazing soul-satisfying promise, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And I would echo Murray McShane's prayer for his congregation that God would open the windows of heaven as he has done in times past and is doing across this world in which we live and pour down a blessing on us until there is no room left to receive it. Can you ponder that for a moment, that we long for so much of God's blessing, so much of his love, so much of his power, that we simply can't take any more of it? Jesus himself gives us an insight into understanding this in John chapter 4 and verses 23 to 24. He's speaking to that Samaritan woman at the well. And he says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Friends, what is your attitude of heart as you have gathered to worship here this morning? Does this apply to you and I? Are we the kind of worshippers that God is seeking? Have we come here to go through the ritual of a Sunday morning service? Or have we come to worship the living God? Have we come mindful this morning as we come through these doors that we are approaching the Creator God? As we have lifted our voices in praise and thanksgiving this morning, have we been conscious that we are worshiping the Redeemer God, who has given himself, given his own Son, in order that we can do this? With that thought in mind, I want us to spend a few moments considering this particular couple of verses and how praise and thanksgiving bring down the Spirit of God. As we consider praise, its outcome, the Holy Spirit. Let's first note the setting of this particular event. We mentioned that it was a feast day, and a special one at that. The ark is being brought to the temple. Now, we can work out the temple had actually probably been completed about 11 months prior to this. So it's actually taken this long. This isn't something that happened in an instant. The workmen had all finished, but now something very special is happening. The ark of the covenant is being brought back. And you know, in the build-up to this, these guys would have been busy doing all sorts of things. They would have been making elaborate plans. They would have been engaged in elaborate preparation. There would have been food. There would have been songs. There would have been rehearsals. And by the way, Chris, I'm very sorry. I didn't realize you guys had a book. That's why I tentatively said Tuesday night, but I praise God because we can now meet after yous. And that's wonderful. But all sorts of things. People would have been practicing the singing. It mattered to them. The musicians would have been engaging with their practice, with the rehearsals. The ark had to be transported. It had to be carried in. It had to be treated with respect. There's some pretty difficult passages to deal with in that process. Solomon and the people, if you look back just a little earlier in this chapter, they're engaged in a massive sacrificial exercise, so vast that they can't even number the animals that are being offered in sacrifice. So that's what they've been engaged in the lead up to this. But as the cloud fills the temple, what are the people engaged in? And the answer is a collective act of praise and thanksgiving. The trumpeters and the singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. And I'm sure there was a drum kit or two in there, or a version thereof. It's interesting, there's no organs, by the way, for those that have issues about church music. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord. This was a collective act. And as their song rings out, he is good. His love endures forever. Something amazing happens. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the effect is so powerful that the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. This nation was no stranger to the concept of the cloud. The cloud had led them by day from Egypt. Thanksgiving and praise, you see, are testimony. Can you understand that? The There's a real danger that in the church we have a sort of a top of the pops. What we want is a rollicking good sing. We want to sing those songs or the tunes we like, and whether they be old hymns or contemporary songs. But that's not what praise and thanksgiving are all about. Praise and thanksgiving are testimony. They're the outpouring of that testimony from hearts via our lips of God's faithfulness, of a God who has poured his blessing out upon us again and again and again. You see, these people had at various times in this journey, they had been let down by their leaders. They had been let down by their priests. They had let each other down, but God had been faithful through all of that. And that is true of us, is it not? We have been let down by our leaders. We have been let down by our leaders in our churches. We have been let down by each other. But God has always been faithful to us. And then secondly, let's note what they're actually saying here. As the trumpets blow, and as the cymbals crash, and as the voices are raised in uniform, let's reflect for a moment on those words that they actually say. He is good. As believers, we praise God for what he is in himself. God owes you and I absolutely nothing. Nothing. And yet he chooses to give us everything, even the blood of his own son. Today, there's so much talk about seeker-friendly services. We play God down. We don't want to put people off. We want to take the religion out of our services. We want to make it user-friendly, as it were. Let me tell you something. The most effective seeker-friendly service is when unbelievers come into our midst and they are blown away by the awe of the presence of God because of us and our attitude as we worship him. In spirit and in truth. You want seeker friendly? That's seeker friendly. God's power. Not something whipped up, not something manufactured. Something poured out upon us. Let me ask you a question. How can those who have never seen the Lord or his work, how can they praise him? How can those that have never come to Christ have seen the King of Kings in all his beauty and give thanks to him? You know, the last night of the proms can be amazing, isn't it? Everybody loves it. Land of hope and glory. What can they do? They can lift their voices. They don't know the King of Kings. It's a man-made exercise. As one commentator puts it, an unconverted man sees no loveliness in God. He sees beauty in the blue sky, in the glorious sun, in the green earth, in the spangling stars, in the lily of the field, but he sees no beauty in God because he has not seen him. He has not known him. Therefore, there can be no melody of praise in his heart. But you see, when a sinner is brought to Christ, he is brought to the Father. Just turn over to 1 Peter 3:18, one of the most encouraging verses in the whole of your Bible, certainly for me. 'Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God.' You and me. Now, let me tell you, I know that if you were to get an invitation to Buckingham Palace, you would be putting it in the paper, discreetly letting it be known to the whole of where you live and certainly everybody in your family. You would be so thrilled. I've had many friends that have gone to get military crosses or to get awards. And yes, of course, it's a time of great pride. It's something special. But put aside our dear Queen of England for a moment and understand this. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was to bring you and little old me into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to do so not for a wee visit to the palace, but to dwell in it with him for all eternity. You want to know why we praise? You want to know why we give thanks to God? You see, Jesus' death introduces the sinner to the Father. And it's only when you know the Father that you can praise him. You might be able to sing the songs, but they're not from the heart. There's no melody of praise. Now, that sinner can see a picture of a God, and as it unfolds, it can be understood. The infinite, the eternal, the unchangeable God, our Father, Abba Father, is ours, and we can't do anything but respond in praise and worship. And then we can praise him in spirit and truth. Praise him simply because of who he is. Praise him for his purity. Praise him for his loveliness, his holiness, that he can't bear to be near sin. Robert Murray McShane begged his congregation, "Cry like the angels, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." Oh, that we could cry to God like the angels this morning. That God in all his holiness wants us to come into his presence. Praise him for his infinite wisdom, the one who knows the end from the beginning. In him are all wisdom, resides all knowledge. Praise him for his power, that everything, matter and time, they rest in his hands. Praise him for his unending love that reaches down to the unlovable, you and me. And he draws us to himself. Do you know that those Old Testament saints could only look forward in faith and hope to Christ? But we have seen of him, and we can know him as our own. Believer, you can join the saints of old and say, God is good. One commentator commented that heaven will be all praise, guys. And if you cannot praise God, you're not going to be there. But he's not only good, look what then follows, for his love endures forever. The NIV doesn't quite capture the intensity that's implied here in this. The New King James puts it, his mercy endures forever. The English Standard puts it, his steadfast love endures forever. The New American Standard said his loving kindness is everlasting. And old Moffat, his kindness never fails. This isn't just love. This is unfailing love. This is enduring love. This is love that's going to carry you and I through everything in life and bring us to that glorious moment. Friends, we have mercies new every morning. Before your feet hit the floor, do you acknowledge the mercies that God has given you? You're still breathing. He's given you a new day. Friends, how many times have we let God down? How often have we cheapened the grace that was poured out at such great cost on that cross? How many times have we fallen back into the mire of the very sin for which we've just been forgiven? How many times? And yet still, dear brothers and sisters, his mercy, his steadfast love, his loving kindness, it will never fail us, and it is never in short measure. We can indeed praise him for who he is, but we can also pour out thanksgiving for what he has done and what he continues to do and what will never cease until you and I rest in his beloved arms. But if that's the setting, let's consider the manner of their praise. They are joined in unison as with one voice. I'm sorry. I'm about to upset some of you this morning. But the truth is, we can't run away from this. We need to face up to this. If you think this is bad listening to, you want to try writing it. And the one thing about the Word of God is it doesn't allow you anywhere to hide other than him. He is our hiding place. And we need to face some hard truths in this church. We need to embrace them. We need to deal with them. And I want to promise you, I wrestled with this all last night. Lord, I don't want to go there. Lord, I don't want to hear this anymore. And don't take me down there again. Division in the body of Christ. They were joined in unison as one voice. I had an old Sunday school chorus ringing around my head. It got so bad I had to actually find it on the internet last night and just try and get rid of it. Do you remember Jesus Bids Us Shine? What's the words of it go like? Anybody? Yeah. That's the bit that got me. Now, I've got you in your small corner and me in mine. I have got no doubt that Susan Warner, when she wrote that, had no idea of schism in the church. That's not what she was talking about. But, you know, it has become a reality, has it not? Christians are a bunch of you in your small corner and me in mine. Let's consider Liphook this morning. Our dear Catholic brethren, well, they're in their small corner. But that's understandable. They're Catholics and we're Protestants. Hope God sees it that way. But then what about us Protestants? Well, we got the brethren in their small corner. And then we got the Methodists in their small corner. And the Anglicans being Anglicans, well, they've actually got a choice. They can either go to Bramshot if they like it that sort of way, or they can go to Church Centre if they like it a bit more upbeat. And then there's us lad here in Trinity in our small corner. You in your small corner and me in mine. And what about Trinity? What a name. To our shame and disgrace, we have become a non-holy Trinity. Oh yes, we're now three. IPC, Hope, and ourselves. Do you know, probably the greatest armory, or sorry, the greatest weapon in Satan's armory is division that he creates in the body of Christ. And rather than being one in Christ, we run about like a bunch of amputees. There's important bits of us missing from each other. Do you know what's so sad? Some have said to me that this is a work of God. That God called the church to plant years ago. They didn't do it, so now he's done it this way. God dividing his own body? It's blasphemy. God can still bless us, and we praise him for that. You know, my arrival, one of the things that I was really burdened with right at the beginning, and I started this even before I had been ordained in the church, was to try and bring about unity and reconciliation with IPC. My desire was to get the elders together of both churches. Everybody who'd ever been an elder in a church, get us together to talk, to pray, to embrace, forgive, to break bread. And maybe that should have given me a little clue. Because some couldn't do it because they hadn't forgiven the other people. I had trouble working this one out. They couldn't forgive IPC for us leaving IPC and leaving them there. Can you understand the logic of that? But that's how perverse we can get. We leave them and then we can't forgive them because they didn't come with us when we left them. And then we did it all over again. And you know, when we were on the point of dividing, I begged this church to read John 17 and seek God's face. Let me just read those verses from verse 20. If you want to turn over to that, please. John chapter 17. These words actually haunt me. I can't sleep because of these words. These words keep me awake at night. These words make me sit at my desk and weep. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you give me, that they may be one, as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Do you see where the glory of God comes from, people? It comes from our oneness in Christ. And yet we can't even do mission together. You see, it doesn't matter what Jim Downey thinks or what Jim Downey says. It doesn't. Or anyone else, for that matter. It's what God wants. It's what Jesus prayed for. That's what matters. You know, people tell me, well, let's go for walks together. Let's do social things together. But not praise God. I have no objection to anybody walking anywhere, doing anything with anyone. But let me tell you that when a body of people cannot praise God together, we need to examine our hearts. Because we not know the fullness of the Spirit. That's it. It's simple. We have no right to the Spirit of God and the fullness that we're talking about here in Chronicles. We have no right to it until we come in unison. Until we come as one voice and praise and offer thanksgiving to the God who has redeemed us. Our attitude to each other is an affront to that grace, to that mercy, to that blood that was shed for us. And I'm not making any apologies. I'm not making any excuses. To my total shame, I've been caught in the middle of it. One final thought as we think of this is that individualism has become the thing that matters in the world. Have you noticed that? The I factor. It's the I me syndrome, and it's in the church. I don't have to go to church to worship God. It's not necessary for me as a Christian to go to church. I'm sorry, guys. That doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. I can find God just as easily going on a walk on a Sunday morning, I've been told. I'm sure you can, but you'll not find his Spirit like you ought. God wants us to come together as a body to worship him, to praise him, to give him thanksgiving. God deals with us individually. There's no two ways about that. I'm not denying that. But God's concern is corporate. God's concern was for Israel. God's concern is still for Israel. God's concern is also for us because we've been engrafted onto Israel, and that means that same concern must be for us also. Can we understand that? He is concerned about the body. And it is when the people of God come together. You know, we can't come to church and say, well, there's no sense of the Holy Spirit, and where's this, and where's that, and I don't like this, and I don't like the other thing. How do we all come on a Sunday morning? Do we come with an attitude of praise? Do we come with an attitude of thanksgiving? How many people will not be there this week? Yeah. What songs are they going to sing this week? How many times are we going to mess up the singing? How many times are we going to... Is that the way we come to church on Sunday morning? Do you know, we pray every week before the service downstairs. You're welcome to join us, by the way. Anybody, just don't have to be an elder, don't have to be a deacon, don't have to be leading. You want to join us downstairs, you come and pray. And our prayer is God will ever take our feeble efforts from our heart and turn them into praise in heaven for him. Let me finally just consider here the outcome. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their services because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Do you know, in much of charismatic mania that has swept the world at times, that passage has been so misused. Hear what is being said here. The outcome of their praise and thanksgiving was that God presences himself in their midst in a way that just blew them all away. David Brainerd, who had a ministry to the American Indians, said, when God awakened his whole congregation of Indians, he stood by amazed and felt that he was as nothing, that God alone was working. That's what we long for. That's what we need. And do you know the interesting thing? The Spirit enabled Christ to praise. And the same Spirit will enable you and I to praise. Luke 10, verse 21. And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Children of God, do we understand that which he has revealed to us? We took Simon Whedon out for a curry on Friday night to the Gurkha up by the station. Beautiful meal. And Simon was explaining to us the problem I've always had with Lent. I could never work out how there was 40 days. I understood the Lent principle of 40 days, but Lent was always more than 40 days. And Simon explained to me, Jim, you see, the problem is you can't fast and do all these other things on Sunday, because Sunday is Resurrection Day. And therefore, we can't be miserable. So every time we've got a Sunday in the Lent program, we've got to add another day on, because we pause from our looking in on ourselves, from giving up chocolate and everything else. And do you understand? It's been ordained that on that day, there would be celebration, even practice still in the church of our land. We come with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. My prayer for us, guys, is not that we become the biggest and the best and the slickest church in the area. My prayer for us is very simple, that we become a house of praise. That we become a people of thanksgiving. That people come and visit us, they leave here saying, those people love their God. And their God loves them. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. Fill us, Lord. We come to you, Lord. We long to know you. The lives we lead day by day, they can wear us down, Lord. We get caught up in the things of the world, the concerns around us. But Father, give us a fresh vision of you as our God, as our Creator. And Lord, through your Spirit, draw us onto yourself. Oh, Lord, the wonder of that, that even the likes of me can come before you, a holy God. Father, would you enable us to sing with your angel choirs, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Next week, we begin a